Today's scripture is from that little bitty book almost in the back of the Bible. There's everything else in Revelation, and right tucked in the middle of that is the letter of Jude. Jude almost didn't make it into the Bible. The reason being several. Number one, they really couldn't decide if Jude was Jesus' brother or not, and that he had really written the letter. And also, Jude in the letter quotes two different books that did not make it into the Bible. And so there was a big argument at several councils on whether Jude should be considered. I'm glad they did. It is the shortest book in Scripture. I'm reading from Jude 1. Could someone tell me why I could not read from Jude chapter 2? There isn't one. It's 25 verses long. Jude is a sic'em letter. It's an angry letter. It's written to some of the early Christians who were not behaving in the way that the leaders of the early church thought they ought to behave. Listen to this. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. Wow. This sermon is a tribute to a guy who passed away this last week. His name is Reverend Dr. Joey Jeter. He never wanted to go by Joseph. He was always Joey. Few years older than I am, and when I went to my first convention, I was still in seminary. One of the young associate members of one of our big churches was that they wouldn't even give him the full time to preach because he was just a young associate. So he was doing a lesson in one of the convention modules, and I happened to attend because I'd met him once before. Along with some of my seminary professors, Joey showed me a new way of looking at the Bible, at least new to me. My old way, and one I was raised with, but you probably know, I really wasn't raised in the church at all, so it was just what I picked up, was that the Bible says it, and that's it. That's the way it is. When I got to seminary and started studying, there were some things that just really, I was having a tough time understanding how they could be both this and that at the same time and both be in Scripture. And Joey had a way of unlocking Scripture. And he preached or did the study on this little book and these few words that I just read. In one of the passages in Jude, the archangel Michael gets into a dispute with the devil about what they're going to do with the body of Moses. Can you imagine anything that is more important to understand in the early church than that? Joey Jeter used today's passage in his sermon in a way that was unique. There was an orthodoxy problem in the earliest church. This was written, if it was written by Jude, the brother, then it was written sometime between 50 and 70, about 20 to 40 years after the earliest Christian experience. Today's passage points out three from ancient days who received God's wrath. Cain and Balaam and Korah. Are those names familiar to you? We've most at least heard those names. Woe to them, they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain and perish in Korah's rebellion. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis? Who were Cain and Abel? They were brothers. Yeah, they were in the Bible story, they were the first humans that were born, right? The first humans that were born. And you know the story. They grew up and Cain brought, they were to bring offerings to God. Cain brought an offering to God, and it was some wheat, maybe it was from the pastures. Abel brought an offering to God, and it was a meat offering. And somehow God honored the offering of Abel and did not honor the offering of Cain. And when you read that, you wonder why that, there's no reason given in Scripture why that was not done, or why God did not honor Cain's offering. But we know the end, the tragic end of that story, don't we? Cain grew jealous and enraged, and he killed his brother Abel. What was going on? This is just a very strange story. Well, if you go behind the Scripture and see and get it in its context, and that's what Joey Jeter showed me how to do for the first time, you understand what may have been going on there. This story probably was of another ancient religious tradition. You've heard of the Sumerians, right? The first ones to write stuff. You've heard of the Sumerians. There's a Sumerian story that's very similar to this, and it represents the conflict between nomadic shepherds and settled farmers. It's sort of like the old Western movie. You know, when the cattle ranchers, they get all upset with the farmers because the farmers have fenced the land and their cattle can't roam. And they hire bad guys to get rid of the farmers. And the farmers hire John Wayne to protect the farms. You know that movie, right? This story is probably about that sort of conflict in ancient times. It turns out that the children of Israel, by the time it was written, would be the nomadic shepherds, right? And their enemies would be the settled farmers, the farmers of Canaan. And so this story was told from a perspective that the shepherds, the nomads, were the good guys and the farmers were the bad guys. Wow. God, Yahweh, would accept the offerings of the shepherds because that's who the children of Israel were, but not accept the offerings of the farmers. It puts a different spin on that story, doesn't it? It helps you to understand a little more what's going on there. It helps you to understand how they might have thought God was on their side at the time. The writer of Jude continues, and they abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Oh, this is a great story. A great story in the Old Testament. During the sojourn, kind of at the end of the 40 years, the children of Israel were coming up against Moab. And Moab was one of those kingdoms that was ruled by King Balak. And so Balak, there is a local seer. He's sort of a holy guy. He divines things. He's a fortune teller. His name is Balaam. King Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel. Well, Balaam tells Balak that he can only do what God tells him to do. Does God tell Balaam to curse Israel? Well, of course not. Well, of course not. And so the king is upset with Balaam, and they go back and forth and back and forth. God won't let Balaam even go to the king. Finally, God says, Balaam, go to the king and tell him what I'm going to tell you. And he does. He starts on the way, except we read in the passage that God gets angry with him for going to the king. What? In the previous paragraph, we read that God told him to go, and then we read that God's anger is raised because he's going to the king. And he sends an angel to Balaam to tell him not to go. Except when the angel gets there, Balaam can't see the angel, only his donkey can. So Balaam tries to get his donkey to go by this angel. That's not happening. The donkey won't budge. And so he gets off and he just beats the tar out of that donkey. I was raised on a farm. I can understand Balaam hitting a donkey. They can be, as animal rights as I am now, donkeys can be mean and stubborn and hard to get along with. So I got to cut Balaam some slack there. But in the end, what happens is that God allows the donkey to speak for the angel. So Balaam hears the angelic voice coming from the mouth of the donkey. And, oh boy. God did, Balaam did exactly what God told him to do. Wouldn't you? Balaam's only error that I can see, remember this whole thing is about Balaam's error, was that he beat that donkey. But that's not Balaam's real error in the mind of the scripture writer. His real error is that he is a foreigner. He was not of the children of Israel. So from out of his mouth comes the word speaking for the God of the children of Israel. Oh, wow. I'd never thought of it that way. Joey Jeter opened that to me. So there was already a distrust of foreigners. And finally, Jude writes, they perish in Korah's rebellion. Korah, some of you may know, was Moses' cousin. He was one of the leaders of this whole expedition out of Egypt into the promised land. Except after years and years and years and years. Imagine, say we were going to leave in about the same amount of time in the same kind of territory. Say we were going to leave captivity in Houston because we know the wicked city that Houston is. And we're going to the promised land and it's up in Lubbock. And so we leave Houston. And about 20 years later, we've made it just past Jacksonville. Going to Lubbock, the promised land. 30 years, we've made it almost to Midland. Okay. A few more years when they get to Tahoka. Has anybody ever been to Tahoka? No way. Okay. When they get to Tahoka, Korah has had enough. And he says to his cousin Moses, "Who made you a prince over us?" He hadn't gone into actual physical rebellion yet, but that was probably going to come because they were not going any farther. And what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and his family. The good news is it didn't swallow all of Korah's children. Some of his children survived. And Korah's children would later become the musicians to the children of Israel. They would play and write the holy music for the children of Israel. I like that because, you know, musicians are sort of rebellious, free-spirited folk, don't you think? Well, look at Michelle and Teresa. So Korah's children became the musicians of Israel. Wow. Musicians are rebellious. Musicians enliven the human conversation with their music. So those three that are put forth as absolute terrible people in Jude's little letter, Cain, Balaam, Korah. When we know the rest of the story, we understand it. We understand the complexity of their religious experience, don't we? So when you're reading your Bible, I want you to always take that into consideration, the context in which it was written, and go to another source. I can always advise you on one. And look it up and see what was going on in the minds and hearts of the people at the time. Joey Jeter opened my eyes to these stories over 40 years ago. The church will miss his prophetic voice. Amen.